This is message number 11 in a 13-week series on the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Next week in message number 12, we'll look at how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in our final message, message number 13, we will look at how not to quench the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, at the ascension of Jesus Christ, we're told this: for John truly baptized with water, this is Jesus speaking, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This he said to his disciples who were already born again. They already had the Holy Spirit in them. We'll show you that tonight. And what Jesus was promising them, or promising, was something more, something else, besides just having the Spirit in them. It was R.A. Torrey in his book called The Baptism with the Holy Spirit who said this, quote, "It is quite possible to have something of the Spirit's presence and work in the heart and yet come short of that special fullness and work known in the Bible as the baptism or filling with the Holy Spirit," end quote. Well, the word baptize is a Greek word, baptizo, and it simply means to dip, to immerse, or to submerge, or to be enveloped. And so to be baptized in water is to go under the water in the sense that when you come up out of the water, that the water's dripping off of you. And so to be baptized with the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is not only in you as at the moment of salvation for every believer, but upon you so that the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself and sort of dripping off of you, if you would. It's more of the Holy Spirit than you can contain yourself. In other words, there's enough for you and for those around you. An overflow of the Holy Spirit from your life so that you can fulfill your ministry, which is serving others by the gift that God has given to each one of us to build up the body of Christ, the church. Now, the Holy Spirit not only gives gifts to every single believer so that we can minister, we can serve one another, but the Holy Spirit also empowers us to be able to function in that gift within the body of Christ so that he gets all the glory and the body of Christ is built up. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an overflow of the Holy Spirit from your life so that you can meet the needs of others. It's not about me. And it's not about you individually, but it's about others in the body of Christ and how we might be able to serve them. It's primarily, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is primarily an issue of power, spiritual ability to do the things that God has called us to do and has gifted you to do. It's power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's power to serve others. It's power to love one another. Now, the Holy Spirit came upon, he empowered some of the Old Testament saints to do the very things that he called them to do. And at this point, if you would turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. The Old Testament saints needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. And this is all over the Old Testament. I'm just going to give you a few so you get the point. Speaking to Joshua, Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake?" And the background here is that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon 70 of the elders of Israel, and they were prophesying and doing the things of God. And there was a couple over in the camp, over by the side, that weren't with the 70. And Joshua, in his zealousness for the leadership of Moses, went to Moses and said, "Moses, they're over there prophesying. Aren't you going to do anything about it?" And this was his reply. He says, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." It's almost as though Moses anticipated the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, verse 28, of which we're going to get to, and its fulfillment on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. But the thing I want you to notice here is that the Spirit of God came upon the Old Testament saints, and then they did something. They did the very thing in which God called them to do. In other words, the Spirit of God empowered them to fulfill their ministries to serve him. Now turn to Numbers chapter 24, verse 2. Numbers 24, 2. We're told, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came, note very carefully, upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, and now he starts to minister to these people the word of God. The same thing happened. The Spirit of God came upon this man, and he empowered him to do something to do, to speak to Israel. And then in Judges, you don't need to turn there, Judges chapter 3, verse 10, one of the judges of Israel, a man named Othniel, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We also read the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, the king, and he prophesied. The point is, very simply, that God empowered some in the Old Testament by his Spirit coming upon them, and then they did the thing God called them to do, which they couldn't do without it, without the Spirit of God on them. It was power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. And now God promises to pour out his Holy Spirit upon Israel in the future, and then upon all flesh, Jews and Gentiles together. And for that, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. This becomes really the foundation of the promise. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says through the prophet, for I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, look at what it says. I will pour my spirit, notice carefully, upon your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So now it's not only called the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it's also called my blessing according to God himself. It's no longer just upon certain kings and prophets and judges of Israel, but now it's on your offspring. The promise. And this is the first time that God promises the pouring out of the Spirit to a number of people. And by the time you get to the New Testament, those who know the Old Testament, they understand this to be the promise of the Father, which we'll get to that. Now please turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 36, 25. God again promising Israel, he is speaking to them. He says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He's going to put his spirit in them. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I believe that is none other than the born-again experience, and we'll show that to you in a moment. Zechariah 12:10, jot this down. You don't need to turn there. He says this, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And then they will look upon me who they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they'll grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This will happen, of course, at the end of the tribulation period, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what will open the eyes of Israel so that they will know that he's their Messiah. But they have to have the spirit upon them, poured upon them, so they understand it, just like the church did on the day of Pentecost. Now please turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. You've got the book of Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. See, the Word of God is progressive in its revelation. There's something in the first five books, and there's something as you go on, and now we're in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It says, it'll come to pass afterwards. Now, when you take this verse that's quoted in Acts chapter 2, and we're also going to get there tonight, it says, in the last days. So we know what afterwards is. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, this is the same language that was used in Isaiah 44, 3, I will pour my spirit upon you. It's a repeat, really, of the promise. Now, according to this verse, who is God going to pour out his spirit upon? All flesh, Jew and Gentile alike. And just like in the Old Testament, after the Spirit came upon certain of them, they will do what God's called them to do. See what it says here. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They're going to speak forth the word of God, and your old men will dream dreams. By the way, I've never had a dream. Your young men will see visions. I've never had a vision either, so I don't know where we're at. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So it's a promise for the last days. But notice the kinds of people now that God has promised to pour his spirit on. Lowly people, servants. You see, God's no respecter of people. And I will show, verse 30, in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, this is certainly tribulation language. And according to this passage, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit will continue throughout the entire church age. It begins on the day of Pentecost, will happen through the entire church age, clear on into the tribulation period. And there's been no ceasing, really, of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But what will be the result, primarily, of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 32. And it shall come to pass in that day that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're still experiencing that promise of God, the fulfillment of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. During what we call the church age, people are getting saved left and right. So far, this is what we know about this promise. Number one, it's a promise. Number two, we know that it is the Spirit enabling or giving us the power to do what God's called us to do. Number three, it's called the Spirit coming upon you. That's what the Bible says. And he also calls it my blessing. Number four, it's for both the Jew and Gentile. For believers, church age believers. The result, number five, is that whoever calls upon the Lord, name of the Lord, will be saved. So it has a view towards evangelism, towards empowerment to share our faith and to be witnesses. And to the salvation of souls is what it leads to. I would say we need this. If we're to affect the whole world for Jesus Christ, we can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Now let's go to the New Testament and see what it says about this promise of God, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. And for that, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. This is John the Baptist speaking to those who were being baptized in the Jordan River. He says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Who is that? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He, who is that again? Jesus Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I don't have any trouble whatsoever calling this the baptism with the Holy Spirit because that's what the Bible says. Some people want to water the whole thing down and not to step on any toes and say, well, we need to be filled with the Spirit. I understand that. But this is what is the Bible says. We not shy away from it. This is a continuation of the promise that was given in Isaiah 44:3. I will pour out my Spirit. And notice who it is that does the baptizing. This is Jesus Christ. Now please turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Luke 3:22. This is Jesus at his own baptism. It said the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove. What's the next word? Upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. So Jesus certainly had the Holy Spirit in him. That's obvious. From birth, he's God in human flesh, but now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon him to empower him for his public ministry. Up to this point, he was not involved in public ministry. Now he starts his ministry. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1 in Luke. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened when the Holy Spirit came upon him? Well, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what's happening is you're controlled by the Spirit. If I was to say I'm filled with wrath, it's my anger that's controlling me. But if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is controlling me. In verse 1, chapter 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If you're also filled or controlled by the Spirit, he's showing you what to do, and you're not doing your own thing. And so this was the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, led with the Holy Spirit, and now he's empowered to do the work that the Father's called him to do. Look at verse 14 of that same chapter, Luke 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the word dunamis, the dynamic, the ability by God to Galilee. And news of him went throughout all the surrounding regions. And in verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He did the work that he was come to do. Now, I don't believe that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is just so you and I can feel good about ourselves. Or to stand around and speak in tongues or prophesy, or to huddle around in some Christian meeting laughing and falling all over the ground. I just don't see that anywhere in the Bible. It's to do the work. Now look at verse 18, chapter 4. Jesus speaking to a Jewish congregation in a synagogue, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Note very carefully, is upon me, because he's anointed me to laugh in the Spirit, to bark like a dog, to jump and run around the sanctuary? No. To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to meet both the physical and the spiritual needs of people. It's ministry. Jesus did not get baptized with the Holy Spirit and then set up shop in some church advertising. He went out and did the everyday work. Now turn to John chapter 3, verse 3. We're familiar with this, the born-again experience. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, this is this man Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He said, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're not even going to understand what it is. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That, I believe, is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36:25, which we read, where God said, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you," the water symbolizing the cleansing, "and I will put my Spirit in you." Born of the water, cleansed, and of the Spirit. This is salvation. The Spirit comes in you. God's promise. Jesus also talked about the Holy Spirit flowing forth from our lives. And if you turn ahead to John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 44:3. "Who's ever thirsty, I'll pour out floods of water upon the dry ground." Jesus again speaking is on the last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts," well, that was the promise of Isaiah 44:3. "Let him come to me and drink." Who was it that John the Baptist said would pour out the Holy Spirit? It'd be the Messiah, Christ. "He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, his innermost being will flow," and that word is a strong word, it's gush, rivers, and that word strong, "to its torrents of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. They didn't have it yet. For the Holy Spirit was not given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't been put in the grave. He hasn't raised again from the dead yet. But there's enough for you. That's the picture. And then more than that, flowing out of your life, out of my life, to touch others. Jesus also spoke of a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he did so by three different Greek prepositions. Now turn to John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. I love the rustling of Bible pages. Sounds wonderful. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you," how long? "Forever." Don't ever forget that. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. That's the first Greek preposition. That's the word para, which means with or alongside of. And he will be in you. That's the Greek word in. That's the same promise that was made, en. It's same word that was promised in Ezekiel 25. Or 36:25. So para is the word with you, and that's the Holy Spirit's relationship to a person before conversion, and the relationship of the disciples before they were born again. The Holy Spirit's alongside of you. He's wooing you. He's pointing to Jesus Christ. He's making things make sense to you. Then he comes inside of you after you ask him to be the Lord of your life. Now the Spirit dwells in you. Before we're saved, the Holy Spirit is with us. He's among us, alongside of us. He's convicting us of sin, revealing Jesus Christ to us. But the moment we accept him, he comes inside of us. We're then born again. And just like the prophet Ezekiel promised in Ezekiel 36:25, and Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That's exactly what has happened there. Now turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus speaking, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now we see the third Greek preposition. The first one was with, then the word in, now the word upon. And it describes a different relationship to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the upon experience is the baptism, and it describes a baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to have the Spirit with you, wooing you to Christ. It's something altogether different to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, but it's something more than that to have the Holy Spirit upon you. And it's very easily illustrated by a pitcher full of water, and a glass next to it. If you were to place a pitcher next to that glass of water, an empty glass, that's the para experience. The Holy Spirit has come alongside of you, and he's wooing you to Jesus Christ. But then if you were to take that same pitcher of water and begin to fill that glass with water, now you have the in experience. He's in you. But if you were to continue to pour into that glass from the pitcher water so that it's overflowing now, not just filling, but overflowing, that's the upon experience, upai. So it is with the Holy Spirit. First, he's with us. And then when we receive Christ, he leads us to him at conversion. Then he comes inside of us and dwells in us forever. And then he begins to overflow us. You see, all Christians have the Holy Spirit in us, but not all Christians have the Holy Spirit flowing forth from their lives. And the primary manifestation is that of love. And you can't love others without doing something for them, serving them, you see. With so many Christians, the Spirit is in them. It's all bottled up, but the Holy Spirit's not really flowing forth from their lives. And they're content to be just nominal Christians, just sort of hanging out. Yet it's God's purpose in our life. It's for everyone who's a believer that our lives would overflow with the Holy Spirit, whose primary manifestation is that of love. Now, so far, we know this from the Scriptures. Number one, it was an Old Testament promise, this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Number two, we know that it's the Spirit's enabling us or empowering us to do what God's called us to do. And even Jesus needed this for the fulfilling of his ministry. And I say, how much more do we need it, you see? Number three, it's called the Spirit coming upon you. From the Old Testament, it's called my blessing, and in the New Testament, it's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Number four, it's for both Jews and Gentiles, those in the church, church-age believers. Number five, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit baptizing you by placing you into the body of Christ. This is something Jesus does. Number six, Jesus said it would be like torrents of living water gushing forth from your life. There's going to be an outward manifestation of this, spilling onto other people. And seven, one of the results is this: whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. as the manifestation of God's love through service and us loving one another. In fact, Jesus said, the world's not going to know you're my disciples unless they see this love. How is my life going to be demonstrated except through your life? And in that context, in the preaching of the gospel, people are going to get saved. That's how it all works. But there's a view towards evangelism. Now let's see how it happened, this baptism with the Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples. And if you would turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49. This is Jesus speaking to his own disciples after his death and resurrection. He hung around for 40 days after that, just kind of showing up whenever they didn't expect him, just so they would understand that he's always with them, you see. Now pay close attention to the language here. 24:49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are," and here's the result of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, "endued with power from on high." Is that something you need, that you want? Power that's beyond us, that's from God. "And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he was blessing them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Now, according to this promise, what were the disciples to wait for? The promise of the Father. The one we've been talking about. Isaiah 44:3 and Joel chapter 2 verse 28. Now Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke, also wrote Acts. And so if you turn over to Acts chapter 1 verse 4 now. Told you we were going to be turning over. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. This is now Jesus at the ascension into heaven. This is at the end of the 40 days. From the Mount of Olives, it says, "And being assembled together with them," this is Jesus with the disciples, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Same thing we read in Luke 24:49, "which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Well, evidently they heard this on another occasion. And now he explains it. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be," what does it say? "Baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And it would actually be 10 days. 40 days after the resurrection was the time he was here on the earth. 10 more days is the day of Pentecost. 50 is what Pentecost means. And now Jesus connects the promise of the Father from the Old Testament, which we read about in the book of Luke, and with what John the Baptist said in the book of Matthew, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now it all comes together. The promise of the Father is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah spoke of it, Zechariah spoke of it, Joel spoke of it, Matthew speaks of it, Luke, and now in the book of Acts. Now Jesus, on the same occasion as he was explaining to them the baptism with the Holy Spirit, look at verse 8 again, chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." Not to the Holy Spirit, but to Jesus. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be about Jesus for you. And in all Judea and Samaria and under the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, they watched as he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. Jesus said that you'll be witnesses about me. And he wasn't talking about street witnessing necessarily. He was talking about the ability to reflect the person of Christ in your life. To tell others about him, to serve him by serving others. The ability of the Spirit flowing from our lives. Just like he said, torrents of water rushing forth. Now it's been 40 days, he told them, that wait for the promise of the Father. Now it's been that additional 10 days. They're all waiting in this upper room in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice what happens, because what happens here, Jesus said, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He also said it's the promise of the Father. Now, when the day of Pentecost, this is 50 days now after the resurrection, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now remember what John the Baptist said? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, you see. Now look at verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, and they said one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? These are the people that were sort of onlookers. 120 had been baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in that upper room. And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? And in verse 11, you have, there's 17 different dialects that are mentioned here. Verse 11, it says, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them speaking in our own languages or tongues, the wonderful works of God. They were amazed and perplexed and said to one another, whatever could this mean? You see, when the Holy Spirit is working through a person's life, the world asks, what is this? Not some weird thing, but what's going on? Others mocking said they're full of wine, but Peter standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, those that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and take heed to my words, for these aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. You better have biblical substantiation for anything you do. And I love this. This isn't anything weird, folks. This is something the Bible said was going to happen. You see. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now he's quoting Joel 2:28. We read it earlier. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Then he goes on, I'll show wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth and beneath and blood and fire and vapor smoke. We've yet to see that. That's the end of the tribulation period before the coming of Christ. But notice in verse 21, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what happened on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which was prophesied by Joel, which also Isaiah spoke about. Now, later on, turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Later on, the Holy Spirit told Peter, I want you to go now to the Gentiles, a man named Cornelius. Because at this point, the Holy Spirit fell on Jewish believers in the upper room. By the way, I was there in that upper room in Jerusalem in the year 2000, and what a neat thing that was to be there. There were 75 of us on one tour, and to be there and just in that place, just realizing what had happened there, the inception of the church, really, singing to the Lord, Spirit of the Living God. It was just powerful. They did find in some excavations near that place an oil lantern with the inscription on it, the oil of the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. So Peter had gone now to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And while Peter was speaking these words, telling them about Christ, you see, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon, there's that word again, upon, all those that heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. The Jews that were there, they couldn't believe that God was falling on the Jews now. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So God gave visible signs along with the pouring out of his Holy Spirit so that they would understand something was happening, you see. Later on, Peter, as he was recounting this to the church in Jerusalem, you can turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 15 now. He's recounting what happened in the house of Cornelius. He says, as I began to speak, just like we just read, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning on the day of Pentecost. Now he connects it with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Bible's making the connection. Now I ask you the question, does the Bible teach that the same thing which happened on the day of Pentecost now happened at the house of Cornelius. That's what Peter said, you see. He fell upon us as upon them as us from the beginning. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? This is what we would have to say. From Luke 24:49, it's the promise of the Father. Again, from Luke 24:49, is to be endued with power from on high. It's to receive power outside of ourselves that we need. Acts chapter 1:8, it's receiving power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 2:4, it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to them after the Spirit fell upon them. Joel 2:28, it's the pouring out of the Spirit upon you. Acts 10:44, it's the Holy Spirit falling upon you. Acts 10:47, it's called receiving the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So now we're getting closer to what all of this is about. All of these things are said about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it for? To empower us. And in the Bible, it's sort of interesting. It's always connected with our testimony, with our witness, and our service. Now, there is an inward manifestation of the Holy Spirit in which, when He comes into our lives, once we're born again, He's working in us, molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. Less of me, more of Him. He's working that whole thing out, bringing us to the glory of Christ. But there's also an outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He works in us that He might work through us. He promised His own disciples in Luke 24, the end of that chapter, the Holy Spirit would give them power to be witnesses, to do what He called them to do. He told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. And you think about that. He had given them the task of sharing the gospel to the whole known world. Starting in Jerusalem, heading out to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. There's only 11 of them to begin with. Now the Holy Spirit fell on those in the upper room. There's 120 of them now. And really was a command to do the humanly impossible, to spread it everywhere. And I think it's interesting that He told the disciples, you know, even after 3.5 years of the best seminary possible, one-on-one, with Jesus, seeing what He did, hearing everything He had to say, He says, no, wait, you're not ready yet. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you know your Bible, you know there was a noticeable difference in the disciples after the day of Pentecost than there was before. The disciples who were a bit chicken-hearted before the resurrection of Christ, and they're all hiding in an upper room because they don't want to get caught and have the same thing happen to them that happened to Jesus. Now they're out there preaching boldly after the day of Pentecost, like Peter standing up in the whole midst. He could care less what's happened. He had boldness. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved, and then Peter, after that, was threatened and beaten for preaching the gospel, they went out again. We read in Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit, even after the day of Pentecost. And they went out again and spoke with boldness. In Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what He said would happen when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Acts 6:8, it says, Stephen, who was full of power, that's the word dunamis, did great wonders and signs among the people as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. Romans 15:19, we're told this, in mighty signs and wonders by the power, that's the word dunamis, that's what Jesus said He would give to the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all around about, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul was a powerful witness, but he was filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the purpose of cleansing from sin, but for the purpose of empowering us to serve the Lord and to be witnesses. Now, while the power of the Holy Spirit manifests itself in different ways in different individuals, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, while that's true, there will always be the ability to do what God's called us to do. It'll always be there. Power from on high. Again, primarily, it's power to be a witness, to reflect God in our lives, power to serve one another and power to love others. Now, when did this happen for the disciples? When did they have the Holy Spirit fall upon them? Because there's a controversy about this. People want to say that they weren't born again until the day of Pentecost, because they don't want them being born again before, because then you have a subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit. So there's a part of the church that doesn't want to recognize this, but let's look at this closely. We believe that the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, is a separate and distinct experience from being born again. It can happen at being born again, but it also can happen subsequently, and we'll prove that to you. Turn to John 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. This is the same day that Jesus was raised again from the dead. This is Resurrection Sunday. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, notice what it says, for fear of the Jews. They were chicken-hearted. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. He's getting ready to commission them to go into the world. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. The same God that breathed spiritual and physical life into Adam, and he became a living soul, now breathes spiritual life into the disciples. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now I ask you, if Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, do you think they did? No doubt. And I believe this is where the disciples were now born again. He said, the Holy Spirit's with you. He said he was with them, but he shall be in you. And now they have the Holy Spirit abiding in them. Now some say, well, no, that's not what happened. What happened here, he was only reiterating the promise. Wait a minute, if Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to get something, you know? And so what happened with the disciples subsequent to their conversion, their being born again, that's the point. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, you don't need to turn there, but Philip was an evangelist. He's there preaching the gospel. It says, when they believed Philip, just as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They're now believers. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they were believers. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they'd come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them. So for those there in Samaria, it was subsequent to their believing in receiving Jesus Christ and being baptized in water, a subsequent experience. And they laid hands on them, and they also received the Holy Spirit, it says. So in that case, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit after they were already believers. In Acts chapter 10, in the house of Cornelius, we saw that it happened as they were listening to the word. It happened right there, all in one thing. They were born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then they took them out afterwards and baptized them in water. The point is, the Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do. We can't sort of lock him into some kind of a deal there. The same thing happened in the city of Ephesus with believers. There were some believers in the city of Ephesus, and the apostles found out about them. So the apostles went and they asked them the question, have you received the Holy Spirit? And he said, we don't even know what you're talking about. These were believers. They'd already been baptized. And it says when Paul laid his hands on them and prayed for them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now they experienced this baptism with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now turn to Acts chapter 2 and we'll end here. The point of all of this is that the Holy Spirit's power, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, sometimes happened at conversion, other times it happened subsequent to it. Sometimes there were signs following it, people prophesied and spoke in tongues, other times they didn't. Acts chapter 2 verse 39, it says, for the promise. Well, what's the promise? Well, the same thing we've been talking about that was promised to people back in Isaiah 44:3 and Joel chapter 2, verse 28. is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Well, how many might that be? As many as the Lord our God will call. So it's not just for Jews, it's not just for Gentiles, it's for church age believers, as many as the Lord our God would call. Well, has he called you? Well, are you born again? Then God's called you, unless you've been fighting him. Well, that's enough to show us that the baptism with the Holy Spirit, what it is, and that it's for us today, as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's not just for the first century church. Some people want to put that sort of a stigma on it. And we need this in order to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, what are the prerequisites for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because I have read some books that say, well, there's 64 things you need to do, and it's like, I mean, come on. I need the Holy Spirit's filling in my life so I can do one of them, you know? I want to give you just four things that I think are very simple things. And I want you to look at those things and sort of examine your own life in light of these four things this next week. And then our message next week, you remember, is how then are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And we're going to give you an opportunity to be filled with the Spirit if you haven't been. Number one, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is faith. Faith in him. And just the same way that we, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we, by faith, just trusting him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And there's probably not going to be a rushing mighty wind. You know, that was only there to show them that this thing was happening, but it was never repeated again in the history of the church. Repentance. If I'm so full of myself and I've got all kinds of sinful things going on in my life, it would be ridiculous to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill me when I've got all kinds of other things that are not right in my life. And I give the scriptures, Ephesians 4:20 through verse 32. You've got to be emptied of self to be filled. Number three is obedience. How much more would he give the Holy Spirit to those who believe? That's Luke 11 and also Acts 5:32. And then the last thing, it's a very simple thing, is prayer. James says, you have not because you ask not. And then sometimes you ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask it for the wrong reasons. Lord, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Because I want to be a superstar in Jesus' name. Not. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. But it's obvious, and it was also true all the way through the Old Testament, that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives in order to do what God's called them to do. And it's obvious in the New Testament, they needed that. And the other thing that's obvious too is they needed to be refilled, because the same disciples and apostles who on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, later on in Acts chapter 4, it says they prayed, the house was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went out again and did this. Now, does the Holy Spirit fill us and then leak out of us? Well, you're going to have to come to message number 13 to hear that one. But how desperately we need the Holy Spirit's power upon our lives, you see. We need it to be witnesses. We need it in order to serve each other and the gifts that God's called us. He doesn't gift you and then say, now you're on your own. He gives you the power to do so. And we need the Holy Spirit so we can love one another. This power in our lives to flow from our lives. Then we'll be individuals and members of the body of Christ that are pleasing to him. Let's pray. Lord, it's wonderful to come to your word and to see what it says. And Lord, some of us have heard things and some of us have seen things that are really not from the Bible. And Lord, would you help us to put those things away and to just take your word at face value and just to believe what it says, Lord? And would you give us faith to trust you for the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God, to do the things you've called us to do? to be witnesses, to serve one another, to love one another, Lord. And Lord, our motive is simply that we want to bring glory to you. Not anything about us, Lord. Fill our lives with your Holy Spirit so that we can be the witnesses that you've called us to be, so that the world would know that we're your disciples because we love one another, so that an unbeliever couldn't even come close to our life or to the life of the church, that they wouldn't know that there's something there that's supernatural. It's love. It's in its purest form. Lord, we want this for our lives. We desire this, Lord. And in the next couple weeks, Lord, may we experience the things that you've designed for your church. You said, if anyone's thirsty, come unto me and let him drink. And Lord, we're thirsty. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.